Thank you, Scott. Good morning, everyone. It is so great to be in worship with you. I do want to make sure, I don't remember where we left things last week, but our friend Bill Nickel spent the week in the hospital in Florida. He got sick when he went down to see his dad, and they ended up being in the hospital. Personally, I think he was at spring training hospital. But anyway, you know, that's the way that it is. But he flew home. He got out Friday, flew home yesterday, and he is now, as he texted me a little while ago, watching our services in his jet. So, all right. So, everybody right now, raise your hands up real high and say, hi, Bill. Say, get better soon, Bill. All right, yeah. Go Cubs, Bill. Everybody say, go Cubs. Say, go Cubs. Go Cubs. There you go. He loves the Cubs. So, Bill, we love you. We do miss you. We look forward to you being back. And I think, hope he'll be back in the office tomorrow, but I know he'll be here next Sunday, Lord willing. So, thank you for your prayers for our brother. You know, this is one of those weeks. You know, have you ever had just something happen and you just can't help but smile? You know, just something out of the blue comes along. You know, grandma sends you a Starbucks gift card out of nowhere. You just smile. You know, you can't help but smile. Smile's a good thing. Our daughter Erin showed pictures last night. She works at an accounting firm in the West End. And on Valentine's Day, a flower truck came to her came to her business. And everybody in the whole business got free flowers. Isn't that amazing? Got free flowers. So she showed us some pictures. Everybody. Guys, gals, everybody, they're all smiling. Because how can you not smile when somebody gives you free flowers? I mean, that was pretty awesome. That was a neat thing. When this dawned on me was Friday. Chris and Ashley and I had one of the most wonderful experiences I've had in a long time on Friday. Totally unexpected. I mean, I didn't know what to expect. We were invited to go up and be judges at Gandy Elementary for their competition that's called The Amazing Shake. Now, I thought it was a milkshake contest, and I was pretty pumped about that. You know, I thought we were going to go up and try milkshake, but it wasn't. It was a handshaking competition. Have you ever heard of such a thing in all your life? It was awesome, though. Third, fourth, and fifth graders all went before judges, and every third, fourth, and fifth grader had to walk up to a judge, introduce themselves, shake their hands, and then, you know, have a little bit of interaction. And so it was delightful. The three of us were assigned third grader. We had 80 third graders who we met on Friday, and they would walk up, and some of them, you know, were there. I mean, you think about the social skills that it's trying to teach. About confidence, about eye contact, about volume. We judge them on volume, you know, and all that stuff. And so some of them would come up, hi, I'm Ricky Raines, you know. And you're like, oh, hello, you know, try to get in. And then some of them would walk out, hello, I'm Ricky Raines, and I welcome you to Gandy Elementary. I mean, some of them had needed no prompting to be confident. But what a great social skill that was. And it was raining when we left, but all the way home, I just had a big old smile on my face. And even more importantly, a smile on my heart. What brings a smile to your face? What brings a smile to your heart? This February, we are enjoying Psalms of the Savior. Psalms are poems put to music, and music puts a smile on my heart. I don't know how you are with music. I mean, most people like some type of music, but I don't know where you are with music. I have very eclectic taste in music. If you go riding around with me and you hit my presets on my Sirius radio in my car, you're going to get all kinds of stuff because I like all kinds of stuff. So when I'm driving around town, I'm not a podcast guy. I'm not a book on tape kind of guy. I'm a music guy. And so when I'm driving around town, I'm listening to music because music makes me happy. Music puts a smile on my heart. Now, the Psalms, of course, are not all happy. They're not all smiley. You know, some of them are kind of painful. Some of them are very, very emotionally evoking. We have heart-soaring psalms. We have heart-wrenching psalms. Some of these are put to music thousands of years ago. We still put them to music today. There are 150 psalms. We've been encouraging folks to read through them all the month of February. If you just want to read one a day, it'll take you 150 days to get through them. That's fine too. Being in the psalms will bless you. I don't care how you choose to do that. In the midst of these 150 psalms are these beautiful selections that point to a future leader of Israel, a future Messiah, they called him, a future Savior. someone who would be coming in the future, who would change everything. Now, we typically refer to these psalms as messianic psalms, psalms that point to a Messiah. Now, on this side of history, we know exactly who that Messiah is. It's Jesus of Nazareth. We recognize that. And in this year of Jesus at Fairmount, we're using our Sunday mornings to encourage all of us to keep our eyes totally focused on Jesus. When our eyes are totally focused on Him, when our eyes are totally fixed on Him, I'm confident that we'll make better choices, that when life's junk is thrown at us, we will handle that stuff more confidently, that we'll be stronger in times of crisis. I think the benefits to keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus are almost innumerable, and it's important that we do so. So we began in the Old Testament from the very earliest pages of the Bible. We see Jesus. Through the books of history, we see glimpses of Jesus. Throughout the prophets, we see direct, you know, themes of Jesus. And then this month, we are in the great poetry book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, where again, we see Jesus. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, next week we are going to move on in our look at Jesus, staying in the Old Testament. Our build-up to Easter, we're calling Temple to Tomb. And so we're going to look at the ancient tabernacle of the Israelites, the ancient temple of the Jews, and talk about how the parts of the tabernacle, the parts of the temple, point us to Jesus. So it's going to be a little bit of history, but mostly it's going to show us building up to Resurrection Sunday, to build up to Easter. I hope you're already thinking of some folks that you can bring with you on Easter. Easter is a time folks are interested in coming to church. And so it's time for us to strike that iron when it's hot and invite them to come with us. Today we're still in Psalms. And as we've walked through Psalms in the month of February, we have discovered Jesus is the shepherd. He's the one who leads us, He guides us, He provides for us in this life, and He provides for us for all eternity. We looked at Jesus as the servant, the suffering servant, the one who came to serve others, not to be served. And so Jesus came and He served ultimately by dying, by suffering and dying for me and for you. And then last week we looked at Jesus as the King. The King who has dominion over all creation, the King who wants to be the ruler of your heart, the ruler of your life. Now, all of these descriptors are both metaphor and reality. English teachers out there, you can tell me later on whether that's even possible or not. But they're both metaphor and reality. Metaphor, you know, to our knowledge, Jesus never picked up a shepherd's crook and went out and, you know, watched over the flocks by night. We don't ever have evidence of Him being employed as a shepherd. We don't have any evidence of Him being employed as a servant, a household servant, a household slave. We know he wasn't crowned with a golden jewel-filled crown on his head. Those are powerful metaphors that the Psalms use to teach us about Jesus. On the other hand, in reality, Jesus is each and every one of those things. He is a shepherd who guides us. He is a suffering servant who died for us. He is a sovereign King who rules the universe. So today, in the last psalm that we're going to cover in this series, we step away from human metaphors and move to an inanimate metaphor for Jesus. A metaphor in which an inanimate object is personified in the person of Jesus. Today, we see Jesus as the stone the builders rejected. Now, when I was working on my notes this week, and I'm sitting there at my computer typing away, and I got to that phrase, and I literally paused for a second because it reminded me that in the church, you know, in our faith as Christians, there's a lot of Christian lingo. You know what I'm talking about? These are words and phrases that sometimes the only place you ever hear them is in church, and sometimes you've never heard them, and maybe you've come to church for the first time, or you've just started to learn about faith, and you hear these words, and some of them can be a little confusing. Sometimes I'd say they can even be a little frightening. I mean, because when you hear the preacher say, "Have you been washed in the blood?" Well, that sounds a little icky, you know, doesn't it? I mean, that's a little like washed in the blood. What is that? Hallelujah. Jesus tore the veil. Jesus tore what? He tore. Why was Jesus tearing things? What's going on here? I've been justified, sanctified, and purified. what can I write that down? I don't even know what that means. As we sit around the Lord's table today, what, the Lord has a table? Where is this? I want to see him. Where is he? And then my favorite one, which I just, John Crist, a Christian comedian, has a great little act about it. He says one of his favorite lingo is, we're going to lay hands on somebody, you know. So if I said to you, Kevin, we're going to lay hands on Kevin today. We're going to lay hands on you, brother. If I said we're going to lay hands on Kevin today, thank you, sister, for laying a hand on him. We're going to lay hands. What does that mean? We're going to do what for him? What are we going to do for him? We're going to pray for him, right? We're going to lay hands on him. We're going to pray for him today. But if I go to Short Pump Town Center and walk up to someone and say, I'm going to lay hands on you, I'm going to jail. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know, you know, don't pass go, don't collect $200. Yeah, I'm going straight to jail if I lay hands on somebody somewhere else. All of those phrases are correct, biblical, good. We should not avoid them, but we just have to know that we always don't know what they mean. And I think this might be one of those where we are today. I really do think if someone's new to the faith and they hear Jesus is a shepherd, I think you kind of get that. I mean, you've watched enough TV or the movies or whatever, you kind of get what a shepherd is. You may not know a single shepherd, but you kind of know what a shepherd is. So you kind of get that. If you say Jesus is a servant, I know what that means. I mean, I watch Downton Abbey with my wife. I know what a servant is. I watch all that stuff. And so I get what a servant is. I get what a king is. I've never had one, but I see you over in England. They got a king. Okay, I get all that. I kind of get that. But Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. That sounds kind of odd to me. In reality, it's actually quite beautiful. And it's the one I want us to tackle today. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on this messianic aspect of Jesus. And that's shame on me. Because it's really quite spectacular. In the Old Testament, we find this messianic phrase one time, one place, and that's in Psalm 118. You can find that on your phone or your tablet or your Bible, whatever. It's a long one. I'm not going to read it all today. I do want you to read it, not during church. Read it later on. Read it while you're driving home or whatever. That's fine. But it's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 118 is full of thankfulness, full of worship. Scholars refer to this one as an ascension psalm, ascension meaning going up. And they believe that this psalm was used in two ways as it was being sung. One, it was used by pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem. And so they would sing this psalm as a song of ascension. You go up to get to Jerusalem. No matter where you are, Jerusalem is up on the heights, so you have to go up. So even if you're, here in America, we say we're going up. We're talking about, I'm going north. Well, when they say they were going up, they were talking about, you could be in northern Israel, but you're going up to Jerusalem. And so pilgrims would sing this song as they would go to Jerusalem on pilgrimage. They also believed that this psalm was used when they would coronate a new king. And this would be the procession, and they would be walking, and a priest would shout out this verse, and then the people would shout out this verse in return. So it became this verse, step by step, verse by verse, coronation march, this ascension psalm, Psalm 118. The very first verse is easily memorized. The very first verse has been the genesis of hundreds of songs over the years. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. In 2001, Chris Tomlin put that text to music, and it's become one of the most popular Christian contemporary songs in recent memory. I still hear it on the radio today. Forever. It's the one that he entitled Forever. It's a great song, a beautiful song of worship. Right from Psalm 118. In verse 15, the psalmist writes that shouts of joy and victory come from the righteous. And then he tells us where those shouts of joy and victory, what prompts them. And then as the psalm reaches its climax, it is noted that a future leader is on the horizon, one who will be both rejected and exalted. This future leader would one day ascend to the throne, would be the object of praise and worship, but he would first be rejected. Verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. The Lord God took what was rejected and made it something marvelous, something that led to rejoicing and gladness. The future leader would be rejected, but God, in his grand way of reversing what we throw at him, exalts that leader forever. Jesus is that leader. Jesus is that stone. Now we'll see when we open up the pages of the New Testament, Jesus claims this for himself. And then his followers, they spend, you know, the rest of the New Testament connecting the dots for their Jewish friends who understood, who knew very well Psalm 118, and then their non-Jewish friends, sharing with them exactly what this ancient psalm meant. So we come in Matthew's gospel to chapter 21. Chapter 21 has what we refer to as the triumphal entry. This is where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem the week prior to his crucifixion. And so he rides in the town on the back of a donkey, and it's an exciting chapter. That chapter goes on. Jesus leaves the procession. He goes up to the temple. He clears out the temple, gets rid of all the folks who are selling animals and stuff. He gets rid of the people who are exchanging money because they were stealing from the people, and he kicks them all out of town. He gets them out of there. Well, that makes people angry when you start hitting their pocketbook, right? The chief priests and the elders confront Jesus, and Jesus responds. I love it when Jesus responds, because he always responds in a way I wouldn't have responded. Jesus responds with parables. He responds with stories. He tells the parable of the tenants. A landowner puts some tenants in charge of his land as he goes away. And when the landowner sends servants back to get his portion of the harvest, the tenants kill his servants. Well, this angers the landowner, so he says, well, I'm going to send my son. They're going to mess with my son. And when the son gets there, they kill him too. This was a not so subtle story, demonstrating the violent opposition that Jesus was facing right then and would face on the cross just days ahead. Toward the end of that account, Matthew records Jesus' words, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." We come to Acts chapter 4. In this case, Jesus has died, resurrected, ascended into heaven. He's empowered his disciples, so they're out there teaching and preaching. Peter and John are in the temple one day. They heal a guy. The crowds come running. They use that as an opportunity to preach. They're arrested. And then the next day, they show up for trial. And Peter, instead of just giving his testimony, oh, this is why I did that, he preaches. And he puts it right back at those religious leaders. And I love what he says here. He does a little bit of paraphrasing, and I love it. He says, well, you know, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Then later on in his ministry, Peter records for us, we have a couple of his letters, and in his first letter, he writes more about that stone. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's us. That's the church. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's Isaiah 28. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Psalm 118. And then finally, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Isaiah 8. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. All right, I have an emergency right now. Who's got a tissue? Who's got a tissue? Somebody in the front row. One of you grandmas I know has a tissue. Otherwise, it's going to get really ugly. It's going to get... No, I'm going to the grandmas. I'm going to the grandmas. You're not a grandma yet. All right, you're close. All right, don't watch. Y'all don't watch. Turn and talk to somebody else right now. All right, turn and talk to somebody else. Give me a backup just in case something goes really bad. All right, there we go. Okay, good. All right. You ever have one of those moments where your nose just starts running and you don't know why? And then you're like, man, this is going to get really embarrassing when snot starts going down my face. Don't say anything, Bill. I can hear you now. So, all right. All right, so what's all this talk about stones and cornerstones? This is obviously an architectural metaphor that's being highlighted here. The substantial buildings of Jesus' day would have been made of stone. No big surprise there of that time and age. Stone masons would have crafted buildings like the temple in Jerusalem with incredible care. When we were in the Holy Land several years ago, they offer an extra tour. You have to pay more, obviously, to go underneath the temple, and you go down to the tunnels that go down to the foundation of the temple. And there was down there, I'll never forget, there was down there in this tunnel, this narrow tunnel that if you've got claustrophobia, don't do it. You're in this long tunnel, and then you come to this one stone that I'm not sure wasn't as long as this room. I mean, it was massive. A massive one stone, one rock. In fact, archaeologists and historians today do not know how the Jews put it there in place. It was so massive, so big. But you know, regardless of the size of the stone, the most important stone was the cornerstone. That huge one underneath was not the cornerstone. Cornerstones today are more symbolic than they are functional. But on any construction project from history, biblical times, the cornerstone is the most important stone of all. It's the one by which all the other stones are laid down. It's the stone by which the rightness, the correction of the direction of the walls is determined. It is from the cornerstone that everything in that building is measured. We have three cornerstones on our facility here. We moved here in the mid-90s, three major construction projects. You go to the front of our church, you're looking at the steeple. Down to the right, you'll see our original cornerstone. 1993 is written on that. You come over to the front entrance, and I think it's there. To the left is another cornerstone. That one has 2002 on it. That was our second major project. We built the gymnasium that we have now, and that front entrance was new. And you're like, well, how did you used to get in the building? I don't know. But we built a new front entrance to get into the building. There's a cornerstone. When you come into the worship center through these doors over here, to the right, to the side, and somebody had a picture of it today and brought it up to me after the 9 o'clock service, is the 2016, the cornerstone when we built this place. Those cornerstones were purely symbolic. In fact, they were put in last. And I think we even put like a Bible inside of it or something. I don't know. Made it kind of like a little time capsule or something. Purely symbolic, purely just as a way to make a historical note. In ancient days, they were anything but symbolic. If a stone was curved or cracked or in any way imperfect, it would be rejected. How odd would it be to reject a perfect stone? Yet some reject Jesus. In his day, you know, he was not the stone that they wanted. They wanted a warrior king who would smash their enemies, not a king of a spiritual kingdom who would smash the work of Satan. Jesus is not the stone that they hope for. They hope for a savior who would wipe out the Romans, not the one who would teach his followers to love their enemies and turn the other cheek. Jesus is not the stone they desired. Jesus, all right, but you need to fit into our religion. You need to just stay there in Jerusalem and don't mess with my life. So they rejected him. Today it's the same. Jesus is not the stone. He's not the Savior that many want. I like the Savior who died for me, but not the Lord who asks me to change my life. Jesus is not the stone, the king many want. I want him to have authority in my life, just not all of my life. There are some parts I want to keep to myself. Jesus is not the stone that many desire. I just want a friend who makes me feel good, not a God who's going to hold me to the truth. So some rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago, and many still reject him today to their own peril. As Peter said, they are destined to stumble and fail. But of course, some exalt Jesus. In verse 26 of Psalm 118, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." A thousand years after, give or take, a thousand years after this psalm was written, the people in Jerusalem lined the streets as King Jesus rides into town. And as they're shouting back and forth at his ascension, what do they shout? Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They sang his praises. They worshiped his name. The crowds exalted him. He died. He rose from the dead. God exalted him. Men and women of the New Testament preached his name wherever they went. They exalted him. So the question is for us today, what will we do? What will you do with him? Will you reject Jesus? I mean, either like just literally, I just reject him. Or will you reject him by your choices? Or will you exalt Jesus? And that question is for all of us. Will we reject Jesus or will we exalt him? I hope that we choose to exalt him. I pray that we will commit ourselves to worshiping every day and then worshiping together as a family on Sundays. I think we exalt him when we spend time in prayer, when we spend time in his word, when we meditate and talk about, you know, God, how can that help me today to live a better life? I think we exalt him when we sacrifice for him. Sacrifice our time, our treasure, our priorities, our self-focus ways. I think we exalt him when we share him with other people. There are many ways to exalt Jesus. Which way will you leave this place and do today? I ran across, you know, I love history, and I ran across an interesting historical story that I close with today. After World War II, as Japan was being rebuilt, all these, you know, towns and villages and little, you know, cities and so forth, you know, had huge, massive building construction projects. And one of the things that many of the towns along the coast did is that you know, they began to build seawalls. A huge tsunami had devastated Japan in the late 1800s, and then another one had hit Japan in the 1930s. And so they said, you know, we got to stop this devastation caused by these tsunamis. I brought this because I was going to read a couple Japanese names. One of those cities that decided to build a flood wall, a seawall, was the city of Fudai. And so where all these little coastal towns will build, they were building them up to 30 feet. They thought that was as high as they needed to build, and that, you know, that was sufficient to handle, you know, tsunamis that would come to the northeast portion, the biggest threatened area of Japan. Well, the mayor of Fudai was a man by the name of Kotoko Wamura, and Wamura made people really mad. Because when they built their flood wall, they built theirs 50 feet high. And his reasoning was, is because that horrible one that had come in the 1800s, it was 50 feet high. Can you imagine a 50 foot tall wave of water, you know, coming on land? And he said, we need to be guarded again. People hated it. I mean, you can imagine if you live at the ocean, why do you live at the ocean? To see the ocean, you know, to see the beach, to have that easy access. And you build a big old seawall there. People all around Japan hated these things, but the people in Fudai, they really, really hated this wall that was built there until March of 2011, when a tsunami hit northeast Japan and every town in northeast Japan was devastated except Fudai. What was hated, what was reviled, this man's name was like a curse word to people. What was reviled, well, now that man was a hero, wasn't he? When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, people hated him. They reviled him. And yet we see him today as our hero, the hero of our faith. And so we can look at the foundation wall that he built, the foundation stone that he laid of our faith. And again, we can reject it and say, I don't want anything to do with that. That's to your peril, but that's your choice. Or you can leave this place today and with Jesus as the rock bottom of your faith, share him and exalt him outside these walls. Today, you know, we have this closing time in our services, and I'd love to talk with you if there's something you want to talk about, pray with you if there's something you want to pray about. Happy to do that. My challenge today for me, and I'll just share it with you as well, is when I leave this room, it's easy to exalt him on Sundays, right? It's easy to exalt him when we come in here, we sing, we hear, you know, we sing songs, we open up the word. It's easy to exalt him on Sunday. But we need to exalt him on Tuesday and Saturday and Thursday. He needs to be exalted every day. So when you leave this place today, how will you exalt King Jesus? Let's stand. Let's sing together.